God, we just thank you so much for your word. And now, Lord, help me to focus, Lord, not to be distracted by little things, these things, that things. But Father, your word is important. And just as the children of Israel at this time that we are recounting gathered and gave Joshua their full attention, Father, may we gather together and give your Holy Spirit full attention. And so, Father, thank you for your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so so he says, listen, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. This is incredible. You see, think about this. Abraham was called to the God that we serve without ever seeing a Bible. There was no Bible. Without ever knowing of a denomination. There were no denominations. There was no church. There was no preacher. It was just he and God. A call from God, and he knew it was the Lord God, the one and only God. And yet his daddy served pagan gods. His ancestors came from just worshiping whatever. And that just kind of gave me some hope. You have family members and friends that you wish would come around to know God, and you've shared Christ with them and you've done the best you could. Don't worry about it. Just share Christ and know that God will do the work. He doesn't even really need us. We just get the privilege of being a part of the process. But God, if he wants to move in somebody's heart, he will move in their heart. The best thing is for you and I to be obedient to the call. And the call is to go and make disciples. The call is to share Christ with those that we claim that we love and we want to see them saved. Why? Because the alternative is horrifying. To think of someone that I say I love and watch them go to hell because I never said anything about the God who saves really speaks of how much or how little I really care about them. And so here we have Abraham's dad being called from the other side of the river, wrong side of the tracks, in other words, okay? Verse 3. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. Now, notice here, God says, I gave him Isaac. First of all, we know this. Anytime a baby is born, that life came from God. It's not the two people. Because think about this. If this is kind of morbid, and I've shared this before, but if you haven't been here before, this is kind of morbid. Take the brain, right? You pull out a brain of a cadaver, and you slice it up, and it's just slices of meat. There's no components in there. There's not like computer component. There's not wires. There's not a 9-volt battery. There's nothing. But yet that brain, that slab of meat allows you to see, to hear, to think, to compute, and all that. Why? It's the spirit inside. It's the life that came from God. So here he says, I gave him Isaac. But on top of that, remember that Abraham and Sarah were pushing 100? So Isaac was not only given from God, from the spirit, but he also was a miracle because a 100-year-old person having a baby, pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. And then he says, also to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. So here come Jacob and Esau. They were twins, but they weren't identical twins. They were completely different. You know, Esau was a hairy, hairy dude. And Jacob was a kind of a pretty boy, mama's boy, soft. Esau was a tough hunter. And Jacob used to like to, while Esau went hunting, Jacob would chill with the ladies. It's like, okay, we got it. He's kind of a metrosexual, if you will. So anyway, so you got these two. And he says, Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Now, Jacob means supplanter or heel catcher. That's what his name means. And if you know Jacob's story, he was kind of a conniver, always coming up with a scheme and a plan that made sense to himself. And one day, God got tired of it and said, okay, let's see you wiggle your way out of this one. And God wrestled with him. And when Jacob finally quit fighting against God, God then changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means, Jacob means heel planter, supplanter, heel catcher. And Israel means he who is governed by God. So Jacob is actually the beginning of the nation of Israel through the 12 tribes, through his 12 children. And they get taken into bondage in Egypt. And what is, if you remember, Egypt is a type of what? Sin or the world. Egypt is the world, it's sin. You and I, before being saved, we loved Egypt. We loved everything. Even though Egypt had us as slaves, we were in bondage to sin, we loved it. It was our home. We didn't know of anything else. And so God chose this nation of slaves, and he's going to make a great nation out of them, but he's got to remove them from bondage. Verse 5. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horses to the Red Sea. He says, I, the Lord, saved you from Egypt. Now, that wasn't the end of troubles, was it? When they got out, when they got freed from Egypt, now they were on the run. The enemy's chasing them. They run into hardships after hardship after hardship. But every hardship is met with God's provision, right? Brothers and sisters, when you got saved, didn't the hardships continue? Right? Weren't there more battles ahead? Yeah. And what's so cool is, listen, he freed Israel from Egypt, from bondage, and he led them to the water. And what is the water a picture of? Does anyone know what the water is a picture of? The Word of God. Remember, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, wash your wives in the water of the Word. So the Word is, number one, it's what cleanses us. It's what brought me to know that I was a sinner. So check this out. He brought them to the water, and God parted the water, and Israel was safe as they were nestled between the water. You and I are safe when our lives are nestled between the pages of God's Word. As we walk between the pages of God's Word, as we stay right there where God has us, it's great. But you know what? Those who don't follow God's Word, those who fight against God, the Word itself is what's going to drown them in. It's the Word of God. When I'm in sin, it's the Word of God that condemns me. You don't condemn me. You can point out my sins, but what's condemning me is God's Word as I fight against God's Word. And so what a beautiful picture. God says, listen, I brought you through the water, and then the water covered up the Egyptians. The sin, the Word of God proclaiming that disobedience to God brings death is exactly what happened to them. Their disobedience, their anger, they're not willing to just let the Israelites go, to not keep their word, to not seek God, brought death. And the same is for us, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you, if you don't nestle yourself between the pages, then the pages themselves will drown you, as you are convicted by your sin. And so we get saved out of Egypt. Woohoo, yeah. But the battle continues. And troubles continue. And trials continue. But Jesus said this. John chapter 16 verse 33. Jesus said these. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Listen, Jesus Christ wouldn't have to say, hey, Randy, come here. I want you to have peace in me. Why would he need to say that? Why? Because I have no peace. I'm going nuts. Difficulty has befallen me. Tribulation has befallen me. And what Jesus is saying, listen, everybody, disciples, you are going to have tribulation. But in me, if you stay with me, if you stay nestled in the Word of God, if you stay right in between the pages, you will be safe and your enemies will get swallowed up. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And right now, Satan is the king of this world, the prince of the power of the air. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And so, yes, will we have tribulation? Will we have difficulty? But God, Jesus Christ, who will not lie, has said, I will give you victory. And that's what he's telling to the Israelite people, the same thing he's telling us tonight. Haven't I saved you? Haven't I freed you from the chains of Egypt? Even if Egypt comes calling for you, because that's, remember, they were freed and Egypt was chasing after them. Even if Egypt comes chasing after you, you stay faithful to me. You go right between the pages of my word. And once you get through the word, I will swallow up the enemy and you will have peace. Or go with the enemy and fall back into bondage and get swallowed up as well. Can you imagine if some Israelites had gone all the way across and then decided, no, it's useless, and then started back and then got swallowed up, thinking that it would stay open forever? I see that happen to Christians all the time. They start going the right way and then they back up and say, no, wait, I had it better. And then they get swallowed up and before long it's too late. But Jesus said, you may have peace in him. And in this world, we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. Let's continue, verse 7. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwell in the wilderness a long time. They dwelt in the wilderness. You see, this I laugh because I see my own error in this. What God is saying, listen, you saw the plagues. You saw how I freed you from Egypt. You saw how I parted the water. And even after you made it across on dry land, and then you watched how my word swallowed up those who were wrong, and yet you had to dwell in the wilderness a long time. Because they saw everything God had done. They believed in God, yet they doubted. Because of that, they had to walk for 40 years in the wilderness. 40 wasted years. The greater the knowledge of who God is, the greater the accountability. The more you know about Jesus Christ, the more God is going to hold you accountable to what you know. That's what he's saying here. Guys, you saw it all. You know what I can do. You know what I've done. You saw my faithfulness, and yet you doubted me. And so there, because of that, you don't get the blessings that I would have given you. Wasted days, wasted years, wasted time. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of wasting what little time I have. What a lesson in diligence. What a lesson in faithfulness. You know, Jennifer and I went to the pastor's conference, and man, this has been ringing in my ear like crazy. I can't. It's like one of those powerful God earworms. One pastor came up and he said this, and all the pastors were like broken because he did an altar call and a bunch of pastors went forward. It was awesome. But he said one thing that just hit me like an arrow. He said, guys, we got one shot at this. One shot. One life, and then it's over. What glory will you bring to God with the one shot he's given you? Will you squander it and walk around in the wilderness? Or will you come alive and believe him and be like Joshua with victory after victory after victory? It's this tale of two generations. The generation that saw and didn't believe, and the generation that didn't need to see but believed beforehand and had victory after victory. And we see the end right here of Joshua's generation. It's so sad because look, verse 8, let's continue. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. I destroyed them. Do you notice what's missing here? I don't know if you caught this. We just went through the story. The Israelites had a lot of sin. There were times of victory, there were times of defeats. Defeat. What's missing? There's no account of their failures. God is only recapping victories. You notice that? He didn't recount the fact that they doubted him. He just said, yeah, you know, I brought you through and then you wandered in the wilderness. He didn't say, because I'm telling you why. But God isn't throwing that in their face. I'm recounting it to you. God isn't. If you read this through, he doesn't say anything about their failures. All he's saying is, guys, remember how faithful I've been. Remember I was faithful in this? Remember I was faithful in that? And he didn't go, you remember I was faithful in this and how you let me down? He done nothing about that. I love that. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed your transgressions from us. Notice he doesn't say from the north or south. Because once you go north, you hit so far, you start going south. You only can go so far north before you're going south. But east, you can keep going east. You can keep going west. I got that backwards. That's okay. As far as the east is, how far is that? That's eternal. You can go east forever. You can go west forever. He's removed it from us. Or how about Jeremiah 31:34 says this, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. What a truth. Right here, Israel has sinned against God. They've doubted him. They've complained about him in the wilderness. They've complained about his leader, Moses. They've created false idols, golden calf, the whole nine yards. And he doesn't mention it once. What an awesome God we serve. To think, all of my failures, all of your failures, he doesn't do like we do. He doesn't throw it in our face. Oh, you remember what you did last week? I wrote it down. I recorded it. Did you? You said this. Listen, that's you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. All he talks about is, remember how I loved you here? Remember how I loved you there? Remember it was us, we were together? All he thinks about is how he loved you. He doesn't even think about the times you've neglected him. What an extraordinary God. I don't get that. That is so not like me. I remember everything you all did to me, and I ain't going to let you forget. No. No, you know what I'm saying? Aren't you that way too? Well, if you knew what they did to me, then you'll understand why I can't forgive. I don't care. I just know this. My God wants to conform me into the image of his son, and his son says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God here says, doesn't remind them anything of the wrongdoing that they have done, and they've done a lot. Amazing. Verse 9. I love this. And Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, even though you let me down so many times. Even though you've been so unfaithful to me, I wouldn't listen. See how great I am. No, he didn't even mention how he should have listened to Balaam. But he didn't. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And this is the sad part. See, if God wanted to get a dig in here, he could dig so deep. And it'd be so true. Balaam, if you don't know the story, Balaam was a prophet. He was asked by the king to Balak to come and curse the Israelites. And he went to God. He said, God, can I please curse them? And God said, no, you're not going to curse my people. And finally, he took advantage of what God had said, and he took off. And that wasn't what God had said, but he went, and God tried to stop him. And, well, anyways, when he finally got there, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. When he finally gets there and he starts to try to open his mouth, all he can do is look out and say, how beautiful are the tents of Israel. So, how beautiful the tent. You know, it's like he couldn't control his tongue. And the king's like, dude, I'm paying you good money for this. Curse them. He's like, I can't. I can't do it. They're God's people. But of course, we know this. Balaam comes up with a very ingenious idea and says, take your beautiful women who worship other gods. Show them to the Israelite men. They'll see how beautiful your girls are. They'll go for it. They'll intermarry. They'll curse themselves. I can't curse them, but they can curse themselves. We're going to pull a couple of thoughts from this. Yeah, we got time. Good. First of all, you ever have someone curse you? You ever have someone backbite you or talk bad about you or tear you down or do something like that? You ever have that happen? No? Good for you. Listen. Don't worry about it. If God allows them to open their mouth and blurt it out, he's got a reason for it. If God wants to stop them from cursing you, he could make blessings come out. Or he could do this. They say, Randy is a bleep, bleep, bleep. And the people are listening here. Randy is awesome. He's a great guy. God can change their hearing. And they might not hear him or might not believe him. Here's two great stories to illustrate what I'm talking about here. If you want to, turn to 2 Samuel 16. And we saw this a while back on our Sunday study of 2 Samuel. But we'll rehash it. And I'm just kind of jump through the verses here. 2 Samuel 16, starting in verse 5. A man from the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, yes, that's correct, came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of the king and all the people and all the mighty men who were in his right hand and his left. So here comes David walking down the road. And this guy, Shimei of the house of Saul, comes out and is cursing at David. And he's picking up rocks on the side of the road and winging them at David and his mighty men. And then verse 9. And then Abishai said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and cut off his head. Abishai was always wanting to cut people's heads off. That was just kind of his thing. Then verse 10. David, I love this. Man, I want a heart like David. Let him alone. Let him curse. For so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look at my affliction. Verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look at my afflictions and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. In other words, David understood. Hey, listen, when Balak tried to curse, he could not curse. So if this guy, if God is allowing him to yell out these things and throw rocks, let him alone. Maybe we deserve it. But if I take it with the right heart, perhaps God will repay. And can I tell, repay with good for the cursing that I received this day. Can I tell you? The times that people have backbit, the times that people have said things that were not true or that were hurtful towards me, and I did nothing but said, Lord, you know what? Maybe I need to examine my heart. He's always taking care of me and blessed me for it. Can I encourage you this day? Take the same stance as David. Take the same stance as the Israelites. Listen, Balak cannot open his mouth unless God allows it. If someone is out there backbiting you and you are not guilty of it, don't fight back. Give it to God. Trust me. He will repay with good. How do we know? David becomes king. He's sitting high. He's sitting good. And that guy ends up dead. Not at the hand of David. Okay, Acts chapter 5, if you want to look at another one, I love this too. You can mark both these down together. Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. And now I say to you, this is Gamaliel, by the way. Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. He was the greatest theologian of the time. He was like the super brain. And these men are after the disciples, because they're running around, but this is Gamaliel. He says this, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. If this plan, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is from God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found fighting against God. I love that. I love that. Listen, if you're doing the work of God, they can't stop you. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how many people they tell. They can't stop the work of God. You don't take your eyes off. You keep going. It reminds me of Nehemiah. They try, hey, Nehemiah, come over here so we can meet. And Nehemiah was like, I ain't got time for that. I got a work to do for God. Oh, you're going to fail. You're going to this. You're gonna... I don't care. Let's keep going. And you know what? He had victory. Here, if you're on either side of the fence, if you're being accused or attacked, trust that God will take care of it as you keep the right heart. But if you're doing the accusing, know that you may be found fighting against God and not against a particular person. Let it go. Just trust God, no matter what they say or what accusations they throw your way. And so just how cool that is, Balaam, what a great lesson. And I love the story. It's so deep with the talking donkey and the angels. And this is a powerful story. But anyways, verse 11, let's go. Wow, okay. When you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. I sent hornets before you, which drove them out from before you. Also, the two kings of the Amorite, but did not with your sword or with your bow. What he's saying here, he's like, guys, remember how easy the victories were? Even sometimes you didn't even have to pull out a sword or a bow. I sent bees in there to run them out of there. That was some crazy bees. You know what's a reminder for you and I? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 5. I'll just read it for you. You don't have to turn there. You can mark it down. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and very high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ. What he's saying there is our battle is won by God. Quit scheming and planning out your own strategy and battle plan. Leave it to God and just be faithful to do what the Word tells you to do. But as we look, we see this long list of enemies there, the Hivites, the Girgashites, all the uptights and out of sight guys. Okay. Look at our, we can relate. Do you realize we have a list of enemies too? We do. 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. Wrong verse. I'm sorry. I'm confused here. Ephesians 6, 10 and 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here you go. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Here we go. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the dark ages, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Those are four rankings of demons. But it doesn't matter. They're Girgashites, they're Hivites, they're Amorites. They're defeated before us. As long as we're walking in the direction that God wants us to go, no weapon formed against us shall stand. The problem is, too often, we're trying to scheme our own way through and out of a certain situation rather than wholeheartedly resting upon prayer and fasting and the Word. We pace back and forth. We pull out our hairs. We do all that kind of stuff. You can't focus. We cry. We do all these things. And the whole time God's saying, why don't you just do it my way? And I'll send bees, maybe not bees. I'll send angels on ahead to fight. And when you come in, it'll be so easy. You know, I can remember a couple of times, I'll make this short, a couple of times I had to deal with something kind of heavy. I didn't like it. But I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And then when I went to go, what I thought was going to be a drag out, knock out, nasty battle, it turned so easy. It was like, well, that was it? All that worry? And God was like, yeah. But see, you sought me first. You sought me with your whole heart. You allowed me to send the bees in. So by the time you got there, they were wore down. And it made the fight easy. But too often, that just doesn't make sense. You mean I'm going to win this battle by fasting and prayer? Yeah. You mean I'm going to win this battle by memorizing scripture verses that pertain to it and repeat them to my heart? Yes. You mean I'm going to win this by worshiping and praying and walking in obedience? Yes. That's exactly what God is saying. That's how when the Israelites, and we saw this in Joshua, when the Israelites were not going God's way, what happened? They died here, bunch of them dead here, bunch of them dead. But then when they were doing it God's way and worshiping God, then what happened? Not one died, and it was so easy they just went through and breathed through them like a hot knife through butter. What kind of battles do you want against principalities and rulers of darkness? You want to drag out battle with, you know, the pea soup on your towel and all that stuff? Or do you just want to go in and know that God cleared it out before you because you spent your first session of the battle just on your knees in prayer and seeking Him? Do you believe that prayer works? Do you believe that God's word is true? Do you believe that God is for you, not against you? Then stop. Verse 13. And I've given you the land which you did not labor, the cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat their vineyards, their olive groves, which you did not plant. In other words, hey, everything you have, when you walk with God, everything you have is from God. But when you do it God's way, it's easy. It's not like a strenuous work. It's like effortless. You know, when I was striving to make ends meet, to get ahead financially, when I was striving and I was striving, it was like pulling out hair and I was stressing out every month. But the moment I just focused on really putting God first, it's like life just got so easy. The battle, those certain battles. Then what happens? Once I learn that battle, God brings new battles. Because when I'm done with the Amorites, then there's the Girgashites. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in the sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Listen, before I was saved, before you were saved, I was plagued with the same sins that my dad suffered from. The same sins that my dad had plagued me. And then I got a new dad. I got a new dad. A dad who doesn't sweat those things. I like my new dad. I love my old dad, but I didn't like the baggage that I got from him. Because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But I love my new dad. Follow your new dad and let the old dad ways fall away. Fear the Lord. Watch this. Let's continue verse 15. Oh, gosh. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, very careful wording here. Notice it doesn't say worship. He doesn't say, you know, if you worship the gods on the other side or worship this god. He doesn't say obey this god or obey the other gods. He doesn't say evangelize for the gods on the other side or evangelize. He doesn't say memorize the words of the gods on the other side of the river or memorize. He says this, will you serve them or serve here? Why serve? Because serve encompasses so much. In order for me to serve God, one, I have to first be humble. Because if you're not humble, you ain't serving. That's for sure. Also, servitude, since I do it humbly, it becomes a form of worship. Serving is a part of obeying God's word. So you got obeying, you got humble, you got worship. And by the way, when you serve, you tend to hold on to God's word because that's what helps you get through the things in which you serve him with. Will you serve the Lord? He asks. Who are you going to serve? And I loved, look what he starts this concept with, this idea, this phrase. Look at this section. Look what he started with. Verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Holy moly. What an indictment. What he's saying there, let me sum it up. He's saying, if you don't serve the Lord, if you don't serve the Lord, then to you it must be evil. It must be an evil thing to serve him. That's what he's saying. He said, if it's evil to you, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, then serve the other gods. Because once again, like I always say, you're going to serve something, someone. You go and say, well, I don't serve anyone. Then you're serving yourself, aren't you? What an indictment. This is, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. No, it doesn't seem evil to me. Then why ain't you doing it? I don't know. Right? He's saying, if you don't serve the Lord, you're saying it's evil to serve him. Because why wouldn't you do it if it's a good thing? To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Basically, we've got a James here in Joshua. Well, actually, it's the Lord speaking through him. Verse 16. So the people answered and said, oh, I love this. These people, they answered, far be it from us. Hear, hear now. Chat. Chap. Little whippersnapper. Actually, he's an old guy. Old geezer. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Not me. That's kind of like Peter. Oh, I would never turn away from you, Jesus. Any of these guys, but not yours truly. Verse 17. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. We know who God is. We know how he brought us in. I know who God is. I know how he saved me. From the house of bondage. Who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people of whom we passed? In other words, we could slice through the land like butter. No one bothered us. No one hurt us because God was in our way. Verse 18, and he drove out from before us the people, including the Amorites who dwelled in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, words are empty. Words are empty if they are not followed up with action. You see, I can tell you all day long that I'm an honest person. You ever go to a used car salesman? Oh, we're honest. Then you buy the car and it's like clunk, 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 clunk. They ain't so honest. They knew it was a piece of junk. You see, if the actions don't follow the words, then it's empty. And unfortunately, here we are. We're about to go into Judges. And in the first two chapters, they recap Joshua dying. And immediately the people go off and begin to sin. And begin to turn away from God. You know how often I've seen that? In God's house. And it hurts my heart. Because I know the direction they're going. I know that they're when they turn away from God, they're doing 90 and they're going to hit right in smack dab into a brick wall. And when they do, they'll come back with broken noses, nose all out of joint. Why did this happen? Why did God let this happen? And it's like, no, you turned away from God. You turn away from God, don't be surprised if the enemy, if the gods of the Amorite, the gods that you run to serve. Because if you ain't serving God, if you ain't seeking God, you're seeking something. And if it ain't him, then it's a false idol. Verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, but Joshua. You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Joshua is not trying to discourage their faith. He's trying to discourage a light commitment. He's saying, no, listen, you can't serve. Do you realize how holy, how separate, how glorious God is? And by the way, do you realize how jealous he is when you start to serve something other than him that he's going to come down on? He's going to let that God show you how empty he is or it is. Joshua's trying to discourage a light commitment. And he goes on. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if, big if, you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Just yell out. In today's life, what would be a foreign god that people in today's society serve? Okay, raise your hand and then yell something out. Right back there. Cell phone, yes. Great. Yes. Money, yes. What? He got you? Pokemon Go. Facebook. Okay, something. Let's get a little harder here. How about... your kids. What? Party. Your job. Laziness. How about alcohol, drugs, adultery, fornication, pornography? All of these things are other gods. Lazy. You said laziness. Family. Family. Sometimes our family can be your god. Entertainment. Man, you sit there and watch more Netflix and NBC or CNN and all this stuff, you spend hours and hours and no time with God and no time in serving God. Your job, if your job takes precedence and no time for the Lord, it's a problem. Your relationships can become a false idol. And then, like we saw on Sunday, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Verse 21, we'll go a little faster now. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. No, hey, Joshua, chill. You don't have to tell us. We're going to serve the Lord. Come on, buddy. So Joshua said to the people, you are a witness against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. And they said, we are the witnesses. You know, it's kind of like when we ask people to come forward. So what we're saying is, you're a witness against yourself that you're saying from this moment you're going to live for God. You're asking him in your heart, and that's part of the prayer. God, change my heart. God, help me what? Live for you. Or when they're baptized, we do it in front of a group of people. Why? So they can say, you were baptized. You said you were going to be drenched in the Word because the Word is the water. You're going to be drenched in the Holy Spirit. That you're walking in newness of life. And if you don't, then your very own actions are witness against you. These are empty. Our words are empty unless they're followed by action. Verse 23. Now therefore, he said, put away foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, your God, of the Lord, the God of Israel. Listen, put away that stuff. Give your heart over to him. And there's a good reason. Remember all the stuff he's done? Guess what? You put your. He's going to do even more. He's going to blow your mind. Verse 24. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve. His voice we will obey. Yeah, until the very next chapter. Till you're gone, till you're dead, and we can't see you no more, and then we're going to party hardy. Verse 25. But you know what? That's how people are in the church. They come to church, oh, I'm going to serve the Lord until I get out that door. I'm going to be faithful until I get out that door, until I get home. As soon as I get home, what did he say? I don't remember. Did I go to church today? Verse 25. So the Lord made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in a book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So he put a large stone there and an oak being a very strong tree. In other words, here you go. Your words are witness against you. This big stone here is a witness against you in this tree. You got three witnesses against you if you should not obey. Every time they would go to the temple and they'd see that stone, it's like, oh yeah, I remember I said I'd be faithful. Boy, I'm not doing so good. Every time they saw that tree from their house as they were heading that way and see this big old oak, and they're like, that oak is a reminder of the oath that I took that I'm not obeying. Wow. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. And it shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. By the way, they've done this before. They've gone before the Lord. They've recounted the things that they were supposed to do for God before they even crossed over the Jordan. What they're doing here is they're reestablishing a covenant with God. You know what? It's good to rededicate our lives to the Lord from time to time. It's kind of like renewing your wedding vows and re-sparking that romance. It's good. It can be a wonderful, powerful thing. And that's why on Sundays, not only do I give an opportunity for people to make a decision for Christ for the first time, but also I love to give you an opportunity to recommit. Man, when I sit in a congregation and they give, I just want to recommit every single time, man. How many times? I just want that spark and that romance with Christ to be fresh every day. I remember I had the privilege of seeing the band Disciple before they were big. They're kind of big now. I tried to get them. They're like 10 grand for one night. I was like, we can't afford them. Anyways, amongst Christian, that's kind of big. But I saw them playing at a laser tag, and then they did a couple of shred fests with us before they were big. But the bass player, when he gives an altar call, wow, best. He should be a pastor, but he's doing this as his call. But I'm telling you, the most incredible altar call I've ever heard were from the three that I heard from this guy. Each time I was going forward with tears. I'm just like, wow. It's good. It's good to recommit. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's just side note there. Verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of God, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of an inheritance in Timnath-Serah. Now, notice it says they give him an incredible legacy. The greatest legacy you and I can have is to be called the servant of God. It's the same thing they called to Moses. So here they tagged that servant of God on Moses, and now they're tagging it to Joshua. What a wonderful, and that's why our desire is to go to heaven and hear, well done, thy good and faithful worshiper. No. Teacher of the word. No. Evangelist. Giver. No. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because in God's kingdom, that is the highest rank you can have. Are you going to hear that? Is that your rank? See, I'm not, people say, oh, pastor, sometimes I'm walking through there and they call, yes, boss. I'm like, boss, don't call me boss. I'm your fellow servant. That's all I am. I just have a different position. I just want to be a servant of God. That's my favorite title. Which is in the mountain of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord. Listen to this. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So while Joshua's alive, he had a very godly influence and effect on the whole nation. Do you have that kind of an effect on the people around you? Do you cause people to serve the Lord? Or are you the kind of person that drags people back from serving the Lord? And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done in Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had bought out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in a plot of ground which Jacob had bought from his sons and Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now the bones, this seems like an inconsequential point to be bringing up, but it actually fulfills Genesis chapter 50, verse 25. And it's given as an example in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, the hall of faith, it's mentioned there. So it's just kind of a cool, very important little piece. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. That's the chief, the high priest. And they buried him in the hills belonging to Phinehas, his son. Now remember Phinehas? He's that guy. He's that priest that would just speared those people who were having illicit sex. He just went into their tents and speared them through. And man, what a legacy of a guy that you didn't want to mess with that held up God's word, which had given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. So all these spiritual dynamos who were keeping Israel in line are now dead. They've left their legacy. And now, as we move in next week, as we go into Judges, we watch as the Israel spirals without any leadership, without keeping their own word, without keeping their promise before God and taking God's lightly, taking the blessings of God lightly. And listen, any time we turn our back on God, we spiral down. Anytime we're seeking God, we're going up. Which way do you want to go? Up. When our life hits a pit, it's not because we were seeking God. You go in a pit when you're going the other direction. So let me encourage you tonight. The highest rank in God's kingdom is a servant. And the more we serve, the more we look like Jesus. And any time we turn our eyes on God, defeat is close behind. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful book of Joshua and the lessons, incredible lesson. I almost want to go through it again, Lord. It's so good, so encouraging, such an awesome reminder of the battles that we are plagued with in this life. But Father, now as we move into Judges, Lord, I pray that I have my heart set and ready for correction, that I would then walk rightly. Lord, so many awesome lessons to learn. But Father, I just pray right now for my brothers and sisters here that they would on their own make a recommitment to you tonight. To not to return to Egypt. To not to give in to sin and to the flesh, but to walk according to your words and your promise and see victory after victory. May we not be quick to forget the promises and the covenant that we have made with you the day we asked you into our life. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. God the Father, we praise you and honor you for all that you've given us in your Son and in your Spirit. And so we ask all these things in the precious and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.